Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Welcome to all our visitors. It's a beautiful fall day outside. And feast starts on the 9th, Don, the evening of the 9th. So the first day is the 10th. So I don't know about you, but we're starting to mark our calendars. We get excited about the feast. We all do, don't we? It's very, very look forward to that time very, very much. Well, tomorrow is 9/11. Another day on the calendar, right? I know everybody in the audience that's under age 21 will not remember that day. But for those that are over that age, we do. A singular event took place. Two hijacked airplanes flew into the World Trade Center towers in New York City. You can probably envision those clips if you've gone recently and watched them. Or as I remember that day, Cynthia was 8 months pregnant with Nathan. And she was headed off to a child visit for Brian. And the news came on. Very, very different day. Shortly after the planes had crashed into the buildings, the towers collapsed. And that was just the beginning, right? Because there were two additional planes. One was headed towards the Capitol, and the other was headed to the Pentagon. But the iconic landmarks that represented the wealth of our nation and the blessings that God has given to Israel collapsed very, very quickly. And in 2017, our family had the privilege to see that site. We had gone to the feast site in Whitehaven, Pennsylvania, and afterwards, at the feast, we visited the 9/11 memorial. It's quite moving. How many have actually been there? Several of you have. It's kind of park-like. There's two fountains where the building bases had been, and there's names inscribed all around the walls there, and it's quite beautiful. It was somber, I will admit that. There was a lot of activity as we walked that pavilioned area, but thankfully I think there was still a great deal of respect. And it was peaceful. And it brought back a lot of images of what had happened that day. 21 years from tomorrow. 21 years ago from tomorrow. Even in downtown Indianapolis, we have a memorial and a monument to that tragic day. How many have seen that? We've walked down there quite a bit. It's along the canals there. It's very reminiscent. What are memorials? What are memorials? Well, Webster defines it as something that keeps remembrance alive. Something that keeps remembrance alive. Some synonyms for a memorial is commemorative, a keepsake. We have keepsakes on our refrigerator. They're called magnets. Some of you might collect different things, maybe keychain. Brian likes to collect decks of cards from various places we visit. Hopefully he can find one that has pictures or something about wherever he visits. A memento or a souvenir. We used to collect teddy bears for our souvenirs. So every time we would go somewhere, we'd get a teddy bear or a stuffed animal. We filled a couple cabinets in our house so we don't collect teddy bears anymore. Well, that's okay. They still bring back memories. We create memorials to do what? Remember. To remember. And you probably remember the slogan. Maybe you have seen the t-shirts. The flags are at half mast today, and they will be tomorrow. Never forget, right? We've heard that slogan. God has memorials too. God has days. He has events. He has places. And He has stories. Because God wants to remember things too, just like we do as human beings. Scripture's filled with them. If you were to do a personal study, you can look up words such as keep, or do this, or write this. We think about what was left in the ark, right? Budding rod, a little bit of manna, God's law. As a reminder, or the phrase, this shall be a sign. And of course, the word that we, easy to look up, remember. Remember. Each one has a specific purpose for us to remember. I want to look at three memorials today and their lessons. Three memorials and their lessons. And the title for the message this afternoon is Never Forget. Never Forget. I hope I haven't got anybody to tune out because I'm talking about 9/11. It's going to take a different direction. And that's just to get you hooked, hopefully. Never forget. Let's look at memorial number one. Memorial number one is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. What are we to remember about the Sabbath? God wants a relationship with man. God wants a relationship with man. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Exodus 31, verse 13. God wants a relationship with man. Exodus 31 and verse 13 says here, speak to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths, now yes, I recognize it's plural, but this section is talking about the Sabbath, the seventh day. All of God's Sabbaths, the holy days, are a sign. But we're talking about the weekly Sabbath. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For on 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, this is talking about specifically the weekly Sabbath. Let's extract a couple of the words from verse 13. First of all, the word sign. The word sign. It means a beacon or a monument. Just like the monument we have downtown for the 9/11 memorial. A beacon or a monument. It's also described as a marker. A marker. I know several of you run. And on some of the trails around Indianapolis, they have little pieces of metal that are put on the trails as markers. So you can figure out how far you've gone or how far you need to go. The Sabbath is a weekly marker. A weekly marker. The next phrase is between who? Between God and us. Between God and us. Very, very direct statement. God wants a relationship with mankind. He created a day, to spend with us. Isn't that astounding? That at the very creation, when God made all that exists, he made a day because he wants to spend it with us. The God of the universe, who controls the planets, who can call them by name, he rules the stars and the sun. He cleared his calendar and made a time for us to share with him. And it's a weekly marker. The next word I want to look at is Sabbaths. This is the Hebrew Shabbat. And it means intermission, or to desist from exertion. God created a day where we stop our activities and we focus on him and the relationship he desires. And it's a memorial for God. He made the day as a memorial. And how long do we keep this? Well, the word generations means a period of time or an age, but it indicates from birth to death, according to the word study, from birth to death. So it's forever. And we look, the next phrase, it says throughout your generations. It's an indefinite time. It's an indefinite time that God has established as a memorial for us to show that he wants to be connected, that he desires to spend time with us, and he desires a relationship with every human being. That's the gift he's given as a memorial for eternity. And this concept is repeated in verse 16. It says keep, which means we are to guard or to preserve. And we're told to observe, which means is to perform an activity with a distinct purpose. So we have a day with a distinct purpose to worship God and to spend time with Him. He wants to spend time with us. So are we reciprocating? Do we take the extra time in prayer? And do we take the extra time in studying His truth? That's how He connects. That's how we connect. He designed the day for us to do that. Perpetual means eternity. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says that God is from everlasting to everlasting. You are God for eternity. God and the Word are the two eternal beings currently comprising the God family. And they talked and they established a day as a memorial for us to share together as a family. It's a weekly memorial that God desires to share with us. It's so important that God gives a very important instruction regarding it. Let's go back to Leviticus 19 and in verse 30. Leviticus 19 and verse 30. This is an extremely important day to God. We think about what was one of the downfalls of the nation of Israel. It was Sabbath keeping. Leviticus 19 and verse 30, what are we told here? You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. God wants us to respect and to honor Him and appreciate the day that He designed for us to be together. That's why He created it. Verse 17, where we read back there in Exodus, points us back to creation too. It says, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, right? And the seventh day He rested. God's creator. We should pay attention when He speaks and when He instructs. Let's go back to Exodus 20, verse 8. This is typically where we think of the instruction on the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. In the middle of the Ten Commandments were written down for us. They existed before this time, of course, but they were formalized at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20 and in verse 8. Maybe you can repeat this from memory. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. The idea is that you don't hire someone to do your work for you on that day. That's the principle. Continuing, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we pick up a few more nuggets here, don't we? Who made the day? God did. God established this day. It's not established by man. That's not an idea that we came up with. God established the day. He rested, which means He paused. He blessed it. The word blessed is a very interesting word. It means to kneel or to salute. So when we come upon the Sabbath, we kneel before our Creator and we appreciate what He has given. We greet Him is another word definition. The word is barak, B-A-R-A-K. It means to greet, salute, or kneel. Do you think of the Sabbath in that way, that we're kneeling before God and in submission? He made us. He made the day. Wouldn't we want to spend and greet God on the day that He created? And He hallowed it. And we know that means to be sanctified or to set apart. God put a blessing on the seventh day. Why? He wants a relationship with us. So he made a day as a memorial. I've not really thought of that day as a memorial. We think of memorials as a thing, don't we? Maybe a place you go to or a statue you see. Not a day. But we have what? Memorial Day. We have July 4th. We have Labor Day. We just kept that. I like Labor Day. I like time off. But we have lots of Memorial Days, don't we? They're on our calendar. Thanksgiving. We have days of memorial. And the Sabbath is a day of memorial. We're told to remember it every 7 days. It's a marker. Now, we don't have a little stake in the ground in our front yard. It says, okay, I have to go by this and remember it's the Sabbath. But we have a calendar, don't we? And we can click off time, and we can see that seventh day coming. So that's why there's principles about preparation as we approach that time, trying to put things in order so we maybe don't have to do as much meal preparation or the necessary things to sustain life on the Sabbath. There's a future fulfillment of this that God is anticipating. Let's go back to Isaiah 66 and verse 23. This memorial is extremely important to God. So Isaiah 66 and in verse 23. A lot of scriptures in Isaiah talk about the future coming kingdom, which we are beginning to reflect upon and put in our minds. In verse 23, this is fascinating. It says, "It shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The Sabbath's going to be kept in the future. It's a memorial for eternity, reminding us that God wants a relationship with mankind. God's Sabbath is going to be kept in the millennium and on into the kingdom. The New Living Translation reads, "All humanity will come to worship me from week to week and from month to month." It's a memorial that God established for all eternity, that He wants to spend time with us. It's beautiful. And so I ask, are we reciprocating on this day with the time that God has given? Do we desire to spend time with God and connect with Him? That's why He created the day. It's a weekly reminder that God is creating a family. He is sanctifying mankind through His plan of salvation. So we can connect the dots, right? We read it in Exodus twice. Sanctify, set apart, made holy, established by God as a memorial. So that's memorial number one, is the Sabbath. God wants a relationship with man. Let's look at memorial number two. Number two is the Jordan stones. The Jordan stones. Go with me back to Joshua chapter 4. You probably feel like I'm switching gears, because we go from a day now to a thing. The Jordan stones in Joshua chapter 4. I think you'll see as we begin to go through each of these memorials that they really connect. Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 1. Let's read the story here. "It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them. Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." Now, I think the guys that carried the ark probably got the better deal. If you had to carry one of these stones the whole width of the river, it might be a little bit challenging. That's kind of what's implied here. Let's continue. "Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So this isn't some little pebble. This is, you had to carry it on your back. All right? It's a good sized stone because it's going to become a what? A memorial. All right? Let's continue. That this may be a sign, and that's the same word that we read about back in Exodus regarding the Sabbath, a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come. What do these stones mean to you? Implying that there would be a time when they would forget. Again, why do we make memorials? To remember. Let's continue. Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. I'd like to see them. I don't know if we can. I don't know where they are. I didn't research that. If you'd like to share that with me, I'd love to hear it. I'd really like to see where this is. Maybe they are still visible. Let's go back and review the story. Let's go back just one page to chapter 3 and in verse 13. We know this story, but I think it's important that we go through it to realize the power and the might of Almighty God and what He did. Joshua 3 and verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. The waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So they come to the edge, and the water stops. A little bit different than how the Red Sea was parted. The water stops. And the people go on through. The priests are staying there, right? The guys go ahead, they pick up the stones, and then the ark follows. And the waters return. Pretty good visual. Well, let's add a little more color to that. If you remember, back at the beginning of the chapter, the ark went about a half a mile ahead of the children of Israel. So they could see this happening because the priest came to the edge and the waters stopped. Remember, they start to build up. Have you ever built a dam like in your street or at the beach? It's really cool. The water gets really high, right? It stops. And pretty soon it overflows. God stopped this water. A half a mile ahead, you could see this as you were marching towards the dividing line to the promised land. So put that in your mind, okay? And remember that the Jordan River is snow-fed from the mountains. Now, if you've been to Colorado, you realize when that snow melts, it's got to go somewhere. So it drains from the mountains, and it's coming into the riverbed, and it's springtime. So all the snow's melting, and it says it overflows its banks. One of the translations says it was flood period. And God intervenes, and He stops this flow. Okay? It's a harvest season. And now, we know what flooding's like. You can, just about, month and a half ago, July, St. Louis flooded. In July. They got 2 inches of rain an hour. This is months worth of snow on the mountains, draining into the river, and God stops it. Okay? Now, it says in verse 16 that it's very far away at Adam beside Zaratan. I did do some research on this. That's about 15 to 30 miles. I couldn't get an exact distance. So let's put this in our mind. Roughly 20 miles from Indianapolis is Westfield or Danville. 30 miles is Shelbyville. So can you see what's happening? You can see the water stopping, and you're marching towards the city. And you can see past that because it's stopping 15 to 30 miles back. And that's what God did. That's powerful. That's powerful. Much different than the Red Sea. Remember, God parted the Red Sea. Here he stops the water. Back to these cities. And the feet coming to the edge triggers it. That would be really cool. That would be really amazing to see what God did. It shows God's power. So what do we remember from this? Because remember, this is a memorial. They took the stones and they made this heap. What do we remember? God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Right? Remember what he told Abram way back in Genesis. Your descendants will inherit this land. You can reference Genesis chapter 12. That was the promise God gave. Now we come later a little further in Numbers. And remember, they come to the edge of the promised land and they say, I don't quite trust you, God. Can't go with you on this one. Right? And he makes them wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But what's the promise he gives them? Your children will inherit this land. You're going to die in the wilderness. But the promise was to the children. And so here we are, the children. The ones that the children of Israel originally thought, no, a little bit too much. We can't handle those armies. We can't handle those people that are in the land, the Jebusites and all the Ites. Who brings them in? Who keeps his promise? Almighty God. Now, the interesting part of where that promise is given back in Genesis 12, it's a little town called Shechem. You know what else happened in Shechem? Well, it's the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Where were the promises and the blessings and the cursings read? Both those mountains. On either side of that valley where the promise was made. God kept his promise. He brought the children of Israel through to that promise. You know what else is in Shechem? Jacob's well. Where did Christ come and talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit? Joseph's bones were buried in Shechem. Does God like memorials? Oh yeah. God likes memorials. God gives them to us to show his might and his power and his blessing. God kept his promise. What does God promise us? Again, I said these connect, right? God wants a relationship. He's going to keep his promise. What does he promise us? Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. What's God promised us? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's the promise. We're going to be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, so we have the gift, right? We have the promise, it's the seed within. But we're not fully vested yet. We're going to get there. There's some qualifications. But we're going to get there. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's the promise. Children of God. Eternal life, like God the Father and Jesus Christ. How do we remember that? The Jordan stones. The memorial that God made, they said, I will bring you in. I will give you the gift of the promised land. I will give you the gift of the kingdom. I will do my work in you that I started and will complete until Jesus Christ. That's the promise. But there are two conditions. And we know them. Faithfulness and obedience. Those are the conditions. So we count the cost, don't we? Will we stay faithful? Do we agree to obey God for the time He allots? Because He's going to keep His promise. He will do that. He sent His Son to give the seed of the Spirit. Jesus Christ lives in us. He will keep His promise. He's illustrated that through what He's done. To help us obtain that promise, what does God say? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God knows we need a little help. He's given us a little bump draft. Right? Maybe that's a little disrespectful. I shouldn't say that. God gives us a helper. Hebrews 13 verse 5. What's God say here? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. God didn't leave Israel. He didn't leave them in the wilderness so they could rot. He brought them in. But He had a judgment. But He kept His promise. God says here He's never going to leave us. You know, these words are quoted from Deuteronomy 31. And also in Joshua chapter 1. Do you remember what those say? Moses is encouraged in Joshua. The Lord will go before you. And there's a direct statement to Joshua. Be of good courage. Right? I'm with you. That's where this is quoted from. God keeps His promise. That's why God had him pick the stones out of the river. Now there's a lot of other lessons we could extract. I like this one because it connects. God is going to keep His promise to make us part of His family. God's given His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. We have a helper. He keeps His promise. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. He's not going to leave us. He tells us another encouraging thing back here, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. You ever feel doubtful? You ever wonder, well, why did God pick me? How can I ever accomplish this? We can't. God will. God's going to do it. Now we have to engage. There's no question about that. We have to trust God that He will help us. But God does the work. We have to put forth the effort. Remember the Joshua stone, or the Jordan stones. God gives us another important piece here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's not going to test us beyond what we can handle. He knows what we're capable of. Remember the movie Miracle where He said He made him take that big thick test? So He knew how far to push the individuals. God knows our nature. He knows what we can handle. And He says right here, I'm not going to push you beyond your limits. But there's another promise there too. He says, I always show a way out. I help you. I'll help you. It's a promise. New Living says, when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Anything come to mind? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. God keeps his promises. He's forming us into his children. And there's a whole lot of scriptures we're not covering today that it says it will be accomplished. So we have the Jordan Stones. Memorial number two, the Jordan Stones. God keeps his promises. Let's go to memorial number three. Memorial number three. I'm going to wet your whistle a little bit. We're about a month from the fall holy days. Memorial number three is the blowing of trumpets. The blowing of trumpets. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. I listened to an excellent message by Randy D'Alessandro about memorials, and he kind of groups them together. For this particular one, I pulled one out specifically, and we'll see here in a few minutes why. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." That's the 26th of September this year. This is God's instruction about the Feast of Trumpets. The word here for trumpets means an acclamation of joy or a battle cry. An acclamation of joy or a battle cry. The word study calls it also a shout of joy or a shout of acclamation. So, a shout of joy. A memorial. It's the same word we just read back in Joshua regarding the Jordan Stones. A record or reminder of a past event. But now, Leviticus 23 is about a future event. But a memorial is typically about a past event. When was Israel to blow the trumpets? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. Remind ourselves, I don't want to dig too much in this because we want to leave some material for the day of trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, verse 8. Quick summary. Numbers 10, verse 8 through 10, they're to blow the trumpets when there's war impending, so God would hear and intervene. Not that they had to do that. God knew the circumstances. They were to do it in the day of gladness, in the appointed feast, at the beginning of months, and over the burnt offerings. But yet we have a memorial of trumpets for something in the future. Because Israel's probably thinking, why are we doing this? All Israel knew was they had to blow the trumpet. Because they didn't have Matthew through Revelation. They couldn't connect the dots. So all they knew was they had to blow trumpets. I find that fascinating. That God established a feast day that they were to keep through their whole history, and they couldn't quite understand it in its full knowledge. Why are we to remember the Feast of Trumpets? Again, these all connect. God's making a family. God keeps his promises. What do we know about trumpets? Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ will return. Go with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and or not John 1. John 14 and verse 1, excuse me. John 14 and verse 1. Again, Israel doesn't know this. Jesus Christ had to come to reveal the knowledge of what this entailed. John 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Connecting to our second memorial, right? God's going to keep his promise to make us part of the family. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're told to believe. Christ returned to the Father. But he also says, I'm going to come again. Christ revealed the understanding of what this memorial meant. What do we have? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15, we begin to put the pieces together, right? Revelation 11. Israel didn't have all those pieces of knowledge. Christ had to come to reveal the kingdom, the gospel. We've talked about that. And now, when we have the memorial trumpets, we understand what it means. Jesus will return. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This was revealed through Jesus Christ. And so now we can connect the dots. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. You can probably quote this from memory. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now, how do we connect that dot? Well, you can reference Revelation 8, verse 1 and 2, and Revelation 11, verse 15. I don't plan to read them. There's seven angels given seven trumpets. The seventh angel sounds, which we read about here, and who returns? Our King, Jesus Christ. The memorial of trumpets. God the Father will have the return of his Son announced from the heavens with a trumpet. So now we can connect the dots, can't we? But we still don't have the answer to the question. Why did God give a memorial for something that hasn't happened yet? Because all they knew was to drill trumpets, right? Let's go to Romans 4. Jesus Christ has not returned yet, but we have a memorial for a significant event. Romans 4, verse 17. This is breaking into the section, and my Bible says the promise granted through faith. Verse 16 is an amazing verse, talking about the faith that God gives, the promise that comes through the seed. But in verse 17, what are we told? Last half. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God's already looking at the end of his plan. He already sees its completion. He's assured us that through the Jordan stones. He's told us that through the relationship he wants to have. And now he says, I'm giving you a memorial because I'm certain I'm going to bring this plan to pass. That's the absolute certainty that God has. He gave a memorial for an event in the future because he knows he's going to make it happen. Jesus Christ will return. God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He created a feast day as a memorial of the certainty of his plan. The blowing of trumpets. We love to hear trumpets, don't we? We blow the shofar here in our congregation on the Feast of Trumpets. It's amazing. Can you envision what it's going to be like when the seventh angel sounds from heaven, announcing Christ coming as King? One of the things I like to do is I listen to Fanfare for Common Man. It's a very simple piece, but I can just picture the clouds opening and Jesus Christ coming to earth, being announced by the angel, and him ascending to take his throne. It gives me an amazing visual. I often will play it during the fall feast days. The certainty of God's plan. So let's think about that. If he's so certain of by creating a memorial that has not happened, what's that do for the rest of his holy days? What follows trumpets? Atonement. Satan will be bound. Right? The Feast of Tabernacles. The millennial rule of Jesus Christ on earth. Followed by the eighth day. And the resurrection of all of mankind. They're all memorials. I'm intentionally leaving the spring out because we're focused on the fall at the moment, but you understand what they mean. The certainty of God's plan. God wants a family. He created a day to show us that. He gives us the stones to remind us that he will bring that promise. And he gives us the blowing of trumpets again, to show us Jesus Christ will return. That's memorial number three. They really kind of define the plan of God. So 9/11 was a tragic day, wasn't it? I hope we don't ever repeat something like that. A lot of prophecies still have to be fulfilled. But we have memorials. We have them in our city. We have them around the country. Might see him over the weekend. I don't know what your plans are. We have a lot of memorials, not just for 9/11. We want to remember people and events. Almighty God has established memorials. We've only covered three. He has a lot. I would encourage you to check through Scripture, see what you can come up with. Share them with me. I'd love to hear them. A lot of memorials. God wants to remember. Did you find it fascinating that there was a rainbow over the palace just a couple of days ago? God knows. God's watching. His plan will be brought to pass. The Sabbath reminds us that God wants a relationship with us. The Jordan stones remind us that he keeps his promises. And the blowing of trumpets reminds us that Christ will return. Let us never forget the great plan God has in store.